Thank you, Gary. I never cease to be amazed at how the Lord can just bring things together, and oftentimes, whether it's Tim or Riley or Shannon or Scott that are up here leading the service, how things that they say just kind of fit like a glove with what I've planned to say today. And Scott and I were certainly on the same wavelength this morning. I too wish you a happy 4th of July weekend and our country that 250th birthday. Psalms 33:12. That's the passage that Scott referenced earlier. That's a message that I wanted to share with you in beginning. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Would you read that with me, please? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I did some looking at the original language of that verse. It could read this way: blessed is the nation whose supreme God is Jehovah. You know, there are many gods in this world, but there is only one supreme God, and His name is Jehovah. You know what the name Jehovah means? It means the existing one. He has always been, He is, and He will always be. He is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King above all gods. And every nation who puts their trust in Him will be blessed. And all this year, we have been talking about trusting God. And here we are celebrating our country's 250th birthday. And I thought, you know, I'd like to just tie all of this together this morning and just remind you that if we want to be a country that is blessed by God, then we have to trust Him. We have to trust Jehovah God. He needs to be our supreme God. And of course, that starts with you and me. He needs to be our supreme God, your supreme God, my supreme God. And I was reading from David Barton's website, Wall Builders, what some of our founding fathers had to say about Jesus and Christianity and the Bible. And this was a tidbit that I came across as I researched this topic. 29 of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence possessed qualifications that would now be considered equivalent to Bible school degrees. In other words, they were preachers, or they had the education to be preachers. 29 out of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence. Did you know this? This was news to me. There were more than 250 people who are considered to be founders of our country, or fathers of our great country. And these are those who signed the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution, or they helped draft the Bill of Rights, or they were state governors during that time frame, or military leaders during the War for Independence. And the vast majority of those 250 men were Christians. And I, too, would like to give you some quotes from some of those founding fathers. And the ones that Scott gave to you are different from the ones that I'm going to give to you this morning, starting with George Washington, our nation's first president and commander of our Continental Army, he said this, and I have these quotes for you on the screen behind me. "You will do well to wish to learn our arts and ways of life, and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ. These will make you a greater and happier people than you are." This is something else that our first president said. And this was his Thanksgiving proclamation on October 3rd of 1789. He said, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor." I have one more quote for you from George Washington, our nation's first president. And I just have to tell you this too. This is just a by the way. My wife is related to George Washington. She's done her genealogy. It goes all the way back to George Washington's mother. And I'm glad to tell you that I married into royalty. But this is what our first president had to say. "Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle." Now, that was his farewell address in September of 1796. And as I was reading this and some other little tidbits about him, you know, George Washington, he chose to depart from office to run just for two terms. He said he did not want us to just go from one monarchy to another. And so he stepped out of the presidency after two terms. And what was he really saying there in that particular quote as he bids farewell to his country? He says, "If you lose your Christian principles, then your morality will go to pot." Boy, was he a prophet. Daniel Webster, a U.S. Senator and Secretary of State, said this, "The Christian religion, its general principles, must ever be regarded among us as the foundation of civil society." And there was another man named Webster. We would know of Noah Webster. We know him as the schoolmaster to America. He authored the American Dictionary of the English Language, and this is what he said. "The religion which has introduced civil liberty is the religion of Christ and His apostles. This is genuine Christianity, and to this we owe our free constitution of government." Noah Webster said this, "The moral principles and precepts found in the Scriptures ought to form the basis of our civil constitutions and laws." And one more quote from Noah Webster. He said this, "All the evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible." Do you understand what he's saying there? All of the problems that we deal with in society today, all of the crime, all of the sin, it's there because we've neglected to give attention to the Bible. I mean, these are things that our founding fathers have said. These are the principles that our country has been built on. James Madison, the fourth president of the U.S., and his name you will find on the Constitution of our country. He was the framer of the Bill of Rights. He said this, "A watchful eye must be kept on ourselves, lest while we are building ideal monuments of renown and bliss here, we neglect to have our names enrolled in the annals of heaven." Basically, he he was saying this: if you make for yourself a name here on the earth, but you fail to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you have lost everything. Patrick Henry, you remember him most for his famous line to the Second Virginia Convention of 1775. He said, "Give me liberty or give me death." He was the voice of liberty, and he was a revolutionary general in that war and governor of Virginia. This is what he said: "Being a Christian is a character which I prize far above all this world has or can boast." He said, "The Bible is a book worth more than all the other books that were ever printed." And one last quote from John Adams, our second president. His name is on the Declaration of Independence. His name is one of two names on the Bill of Rights. And he said this: "I have examined all religions, and the result is that the Bible is the best book in the world." Now, anyone that would try to tell you that our country was not founded on Christian principles, either they're lying to you or they don't know what they're talking about. And yet I think about this: how far have we fallen in these 250 years as we look today around us at the immorality and the fraud and the dishonesty and the crime and the abuse and the divide in our country. From here to here, we have fallen. And I have a pretty simple mind, really. I'm not that smart of a guy. I'm pretty simple-minded. And yet I think I have the answer for this country's woes. And it's not that we would all become Republicans. It's not that we would all become mega maniacs. It's not that we would all become Democrats. Rather, it's this: if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Now, of course, God is speaking here in this passage of Scripture, and though it was for the people of Israel to begin with, I think the truth of this verse prevails still today. The principle is a timeless principle. He said, if my people who are called by my name. Who's he addressing here? He's addressing those who are his people. That's you and me. And every person down through the centuries that has worn the blessed name of Jesus, we are his people. That makes God our Father, and he is addressing this to those people who are his. He's not addressing this to those people who are living in the world. He's not addressing this to the people who are living in darkness. Rather, he is addressing this to those people who are of the light, his chosen people. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. The word humble in the Hebrew language means to bend the knee, to bring down into subjection. God's people, you and me, we need to get over ourselves. He is God. We are not. He is the King of the universe. We are His subjects. We need to surrender to Him. We need to be broken before Him. Jesus said it this way, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The poor in spirit realize without Him, they are nothing. Without Him, they are spiritually bankrupt. We desperately need Him. And so the response that comes from those who are poor in spirit is to bend our knees in submission to Him and to pray. And so my question to you is, do we take the time to pray? You've heard me say this through the years, and it's maybe a cliche, but I think there's so much truth to it. If the devil can't make you bad, he will make you busy. Just let that sink in for a moment. If the devil can't make you bad, he will make you busy. And I think busy is our middle name in society today. We have become so busy with so many things that we have become a prayerless people. Now, I know that's not true for everyone here. I'm preaching to the choir this morning, you could say. A lot of you are prayer warriors, and praise the Lord for that. We need more prayer warriors in the Lord's church. But I'm thinking, too, that it would be true to say that there's a lot of folks who wear His name that don't take the time to pray. Oh, we might pray a little, "Now I lay me down to sleep" kind of prayer before we put our head on the pillow, or we're around the table and we say, "Lord, you know, bless the food." But I'm wondering, do we take the time as His children to pray to Him quality, quantity, time amidst our busy schedules? Do we carve out the time that we go to Him in prayer and that we spend time in His presence? We need that kind of time with Him. I've been leading a Monday afternoon group, The Chosen, and this we've looked at all of the seasons of The Chosen and each of these episodes. And you know, one thing I have noticed remarkably clear is the number of times that Jesus gets off by Himself to pray. If you would watch that season, each season, there's six of them. I think the sixth one is in the making right now. But you watch those first five seasons of The Chosen, and you will see it for yourself. The number of times that Jesus is saying to His disciples, "I'm getting away by myself here to pray to my Father." That, I think that's where His strength came from, as He spends time with His Heavenly Father, and He's gaining the strength from God to do and to be what God has called Him to. And if Jesus needed it, how much more do we need it? Take the time to pray. It's a refueling of your spiritual tank. And the world tends to run us dry. The world tends to weigh us down. And we need refueled spiritually. And that happens through this book and through our time with Him in prayer. And as we're giving emphasis this morning to our country and our need to trust God, we need to pray for our country to have a revival. We need to pray for a spiritual awakening. And that begins with us. If we want our country to have a spiritual awakening. That's going to happen as the church has a spiritual awakening, and the church will have a spiritual awakening as the members of the church have a spiritual awakening in their personal lives. And that brings it down to you and me. Dear God, help us, help me to have this spiritual awakening to come alive to you. Will you slow down to pray? Will you make the time? Will you carve out the time to get alone with God? If you will draw near to Him, He will draw near to you, and good things are going to come from that. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, what's the next part? And seek my face. What is it that we are seeking? You ask yourself, what am I really seeking? Am I seeking a bigger and better house? Am I seeking a bigger and better bank account? Am I seeking a bigger, better name for myself? Or am I really and truly and honestly seeking Him above all things? Jesus said it this way, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. It's so easy for us to get our priorities mixed up. And as we get our priorities mixed up, guess who's watching? Our kids. Our kids are watching, and they're learning from us. They're seeing what our priorities are. They're smart. They know what we're seeking in our life, and they're learning from us. Our kids need us to model for them what it means to chase after Jesus. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me, God says in Jeremiah 29:13. Will we decide to seek Him wholeheartedly? The world behind me, the cross before me. And next, we need to turn from our wicked ways. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. It's called repentance. We need to turn away from sin and turn towards God. We need to have a change of mind. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind and a change of heart. And you've seen me do this many times on the stage. If true repentance, if I'm walking this way towards sin and towards selfishness, to repent means to do an about face and turn around, and I'm walking towards God, towards Jesus, towards righteousness. That's what repentance is. It's a turnaround. It's a decision to put Jesus first in my life. His ways begin to matter more than what my ways matter. I love the verse from Acts chapter 3, verse 19, where it says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Now, as I've read that verse through the years, do you know what catches my attention as much as anything? That phrase, times of refreshing. I said it earlier, the world can be so burdensome. Our sin weighs us down, and all the pressures from the world that just add on, they pile on to the heavy burden. And Jesus says through Peter there in Acts 3 that we can get relief from all of that if we repent and if we turn our sins over to Him, those sins will then be gone by the blood of the Lamb, and times of refreshing will come. The word refreshing in the original language means revival. It means a recovery of breath. And you know, probably, as I have come to know, climbing a set of steps, if there's a number of steps there, by the time I get to the top, my breath's about 25 steps behind me. And I'm waiting for it to catch up with me, for that breath to catch up with me. And once it does, it's like, oh, yeah, I'm ready to go again. That's times of refreshing. And when we have the Holy Spirit coming to us, our sins are taken away from us, that's times of refreshing. Through repentance, the burden of sin is lifted, and we can breathe freely as the grace of God pours over us. I want to encourage you to repent of your sins. And remember, this is being spoken to God's people. These are people who have already said yes to Him. But we still sin. We still have darkness in our life. And God's saying, hey, my people need to repent. Not just lost people, but saved people need to repent. Turn away from your wicked ways in order that times of refreshing can come to you. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to help us take inventory of our life and to let Him convict us of our sin. And that's when refreshing will come to our spirit. I can't help but think when we do that, some of the anxiety that we are feeling will dissipate. Do you hear me say that? I mean, we are a society that lives under anxiety. And I think if we as God's people would repent of our sins and align ourselves with His ways, times of refreshing will come to us and the anxiety that suppresses us will dissipate. Because we're trusting God. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. If we will do our part, God will most definitely do His part. He cannot lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. And so this promise is ours for the claiming. If we will humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, then He will hear from heaven, He will forgive our sins, and He will heal our land. And we need that. We need forgiveness, and we need our land to be healed. This is a true story. I don't remember if I told you this here before. I know through the years I have told this story, whether it was here or not, I'm not sure. But true story, in 1914, World War I, some of the bloodiest battles in history, the Germans were freezing on December 24th in their trenches. And they start singing Silent Night in their own native language. Stille Nacht. And just a short distance away in another trench, across the battlefield, were British soldiers, and they were hearing this song, Silent Night, and they responded to it, the First Noel. Hours before, these guys have been killing each other. And now, one by one, the true story, they poke their heads up out of those trenches, and they get up out of the trenches, and they meet one another on the battlefield, and they shake hands, and they share pictures. You know, off their telephone. No. You know, they'd carry pictures of their loved ones in their pocket all through the war. And here they are meeting their enemy in the middle of the battlefield, and they're showing pictures of their families to each other, and they're giving gifts to each other, and they played a soccer game with each other, and they sang together. And the next day, they go back to killing each other. But for a moment, there were times of refreshing through Jesus. And I'm thinking, you know, that's what God can do for our country, for our world, for you and me, for more than just a few hours. He could actually bring lasting healing and peaceful, silent night to our troubled souls if we would just humble ourselves. And pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. Let's pray.